tomorrow is the last day of the church's year. And we have seen in the past week or two many, many reminders of what happens as we approach the end of time. In fact, one of the lessons which has become clear to us is that we are creatures of time, and time is progressing to an end. That's just the way it is. We are creatures of time. I think we don't need to be reminded of that, because every single day we are aware of the flow of time. Sometimes days go by very fast, sometimes the time seems to go slow, but every day the sun comes up, every night the sun goes down, and it helps us to know when we're facing a deadline or when something is scheduled. This Mass is an example. Mass starts at 7:30. Oh, if I'm going to get to Mass, I have to get up, I have to get my life organized in order to get to Mass on time. That's just the way we live. I've had friends tell me that when they go on vacation, they take off their wristwatch and they put away their alarm clock and they say, I'm not going to be a slave of time. We understand that. We don't like to have to rush to get to work every day or rush to do this. You know, we like to be able to relax sometimes. But even on vacation, we can't escape that we are creatures of time. Try telling a person on vacation that you don't know when your coffee will be ready. Oh, they'll really be upset. It has to be ready now. When I get up in the morning, I have to have my cup of coffee. Or when it's supper time, it's time to eat. And you can't just say it doesn't matter when it will be. When you're hungry, it's time to eat. So you understand. So when we have deadlines or appointments, those are not enslaving us. They are giving us incentive to get the thing done. If you have to pay your electric bill by the end of the month, well, you pay it by the end of the month. Otherwise, they cut off the electricity. Well, this reflection on the end of time is also an incentive to get things done before we run out of time. We want to be prepared. That's the theme this week, and certainly next week too, as we begin Advent. We should not just waste time, or should not be taken by surprise when time comes to an end. We should be constantly preparing. Now, Jesus in the Gospels of the past several days has been talking about really disturbing events, and he's using sometimes figurative or symbolic language and sometimes not. Most of what he has been doing in these past couple of days is borrowing from the apocalyptic language of the Old Testament, especially from the book of Daniel. And we've been reading from Daniel all week. Apocalyptic language, highly symbolic. A lot of times people think it's always about the end of the world. That's not its only purpose. It's not even its main purpose. This style of literature is intended to reveal the ways of God. That's what apocalypse means. It means unveiling, or revelation. That's why the last book of the Bible, the Apocalypse, is also the book of revelation. It reveals. But it does it in a way that also veils. It reveals, but it reveals by using symbols. So if we can't understand the symbols, well then we don't understand what's being revealed. Today's first reading is a great example of apocalyptic language. There are four immense beasts, and they are described in very strange ways, with teeth and horns and eyes and wings. And you say, what in the world, or what is this all about? Well, these are obviously symbols of worldly powers. They're at some point dominated by this little horn with eyes and a mouth that speaks arrogantly. Well, that's some worldly power that dominates the others. But then along comes this ancient one on a cloud from heaven, symbol of God, a representation of divine power, and he's also described in very highly symbolic ways. He's got a throne that's made of wheels of fire, and there's streams of fire coming out from where he is, and there are thousands of angels surrounding him. What we're being shown here is that divine power is far greater than earthly power. That no matter how big or bad some earthly king is, he's nothing by comparison to the kingdom of God and the reign of God. So that's why these huge, terrifying beasts get thrown down and chained up and granted some limited amount of time to do their damage, and then God says, well, that's enough for you. So what does it reveal? It reveals that the chaos of this world does not escape the eyes of God. God knows what he's doing. If he lets things break down for a time, it's because he has a greater purpose in mind. And then the end of this first reading from Daniel, more apocalyptic language, this Son of Man arrives, and he's presented to the Ancient One, and he receives a kingdom that will last forever. That is a revelation. Daniel didn't know this, but it's a revelation of the coming of Jesus Christ, who is the eternal King. We celebrated him on Sunday. Okay, well now Jesus borrows from this kind of language, or builds on this kind of language, when he speaks about the cosmos being shaken up and the stars falling from the sky and the earth disappearing and the temple collapsing and all these things. He's revealing that God knows what's going on. He's not being taken by surprise when there are wars and famines and plagues. He is revealing his power over these things that seem so powerful to us. Now and remember, Jesus is saying all this in Holy Week. He's entered into Jerusalem. He's about to lay down his life and rise again on the third day. He's about to pass through a cataclysmic or a catastrophe of his own. And when he speaks about all these terrible things happening, it's in the context of the impending passion, death, and resurrection. And after talking about all these things, all of a sudden, in today's gospel, he shifts gears and says, well, now consider the fig tree. I love this. He's talking about the end of the world and the collapse of the temple and the sun falling out of the sky. And then he says, well, now look at this tree. As if to say, it's not as complicated as you might think. It's not that big a deal. It's something like a tree budding in the spring. It's part of the cycle of life. It's part of the flow of time. Don't get so bent out of shape trying to figure out when it is or how it's going to work. Or think of it something like seed time, growth time, harvest time. That's what it is. Look at the tree. When you see the buds burst open, you know that summer is near. He says, in the same way, when you see all these things happening, all these wars and plagues, just know that the kingdom of God is near. That's why you don't have to be frightened. Stand up and accept the coming of the Lord. In fact, we pray for the kingdom of God to come every single day. Your kingdom come. Then he has this, Jesus says this line which could be very puzzling to us. He says, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Well, that was a long time ago. So it strikes us as a contradiction. But did Jesus make a mistake here? Or did he not know that the world was going to last for couple thousand more years after he said this? When we interpret the scriptures, we have to realize there's different layers or different levels of interpretation. What does he mean by this generation? We tend to think he means just the people who are listening to him as he speaks, the apostles especially. And the apostles, they all died within the next, well, within the first century. John the Apostle, they say, is the last one. He died before the turn of the century. And the world didn't end. This was a puzzle for the early church, you know. If you read the letters of Paul, even Paul himself expected things to come to an end. So he said, don't relax your efforts, because everything's going to come to an end. And then in some of his letters, he's writing to church communities, Christian communities, who thought that the end was so close that they weren't really taking care of the world as they should have. And he said, oh, don't do that. Don't just sit around waiting for the end. Continue to work. So the early church had this idea that it was going to come. Well, and part of it is because Jesus himself said this. How can we interpret it? What the scholars usually point to is the destruction of Jerusalem in the year 70. So about 40 years after Jesus said this, or this language about stars falling from the sky, to the Jews, their world did come to an end because the temple was destroyed and the city was destroyed. So that's one way of interpreting what Jesus means here when he says heaven and earth will pass away. Well, obviously heaven and earth did not really pass away because it's still here. We're all still here. But a major change took place. Another way to interpret it is to apply what Jesus says in figurative apocalyptic language, apply it to the events of Holy Week, meaning his own suffering, death, and resurrection. Because this is a much bigger change, a much bigger revolution in time than the destruction of Jerusalem. The destruction of Jerusalem is a huge event, but it was a historical event that didn't really change the world. Not like Jesus' death and resurrection changed the world. So the biggest change that took place, where God's intervention broke into human history, was Jesus himself. And when he died and destroyed death, and when he rose and restored life, meaning eternal life, that was a big change. That was had more impact than the end of the heavens and the earth. And that's what lasts forever. So when he says heaven and earth will pass away, we don't have to think about the planets and the cosmic forces being destroyed. We can apply it to this whole world being overturned and dominated by the power of the resurrection and the descent of the Holy Spirit. Everything has changed once Jesus rose from the dead. Changed for the better. This is the good news, that for all the turmoil that we see and experience in our own lives, God is bringing about a revolution of goodness, of holiness, of joy, of fulfillment. He is overthrowing Satan and the kingdoms of darkness. He's overpowering all the worldly forces. He's conquering death itself. That's what we're looking forward to. That's what we know has already happened, but has not yet been fully revealed. So the revelation, the apocalypse, is the fuller revelation of the victory of Jesus Christ over death. That's where the march of time is taking us. Yeah, we can feel like we're slaves of time. Time keeps rolling on. We can't do anything about it. Well, why should we want to do anything about it? Time is directed toward the full revelation of this victory of Christ. And that's something to look forward to. That's something to pray for, to hasten with our prayers. Your kingdom come, Lord. Your kingdom come. May you reign in the world. May your victory be applied in the world, especially in our own lives. So that's how we interpret some of these seemingly bizarre images, and that's how we interpret some of the bizarre things happening in our own times. God lets the bizarreness of the world get exposed, because it will be overthrown and he will emerge fully victorious.